are in 1 John, who traveled through the Bible. Let's turn there. As you know, we traveled through the Bible together. We've been in 1 John for a while now. Matter of fact, we're going to wrap up our time in 1 John, at least this time around, this morning. So let's turn to 1 John. Now, John has covered much in this letter. It's been a letter of just great exhortation and encouragement and just challenges all through it. John is just, he's known as the apostle of love. He's very real. He puts it right out there, doesn't he? He says, hey, it's got to be indeed, not just word, or it's nothing. And it's been great and challenging to us, and so many awesome promises and declarations from God in this letter. Well, as we begin our time this morning, as we kind of get down to this time now of wrapping up this letter, I want us to once again look at why God had John write it. I believe that'll help us profit from our time. So go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. See, John tells us there are five reasons why he wrote the letter. He actually has it in there. It's always good to know why somebody does something. In this case, why God had John write the letter. Let's remind ourselves of what they are. The first reason we learn is in chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen, John declares, and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. John, this elder statesman for the church, this elder apostle, he's writing this letter, and the first thing he says, he wants us to understand why he wrote it, is that we might understand that you and I can have fellowship with God. Now, I don't know if that has much impact on you, but it stuns me. Nobody really knows their own heart, but to the degree that I do know myself, to think that God offers me communion with Him, fellowship with Him, I get to hang out with Him through my whole life. That the receiving of Jesus meant that I came into a fellowship with God, and He wants that. He set that up. Now, that's good stuff. Hopefully, it impacts you. And with that comes fellowship with all the other brothers and sisters. We have fellowship with Him and with one another. The second reason John wrote it is right the next verse. Verse 4 of chapter 1. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That in the midst of all we go through, and he's not making light of that, we go through much, but in the midst of it, we can have a joy, a fullness of joy, because it'll be a joy not based on the things we go through, but on the one we belong to, and all that we find in him. And so we saw that this idea of a dour, downcast, baptized in lemon juice kind of Christian is not to be. But we can have a joy, a fullness of joy, because of who we are and where we're headed and the purpose our lives have along the way, all because of the entrance of Jesus into our hearts. The third reason he says he wrote it is found in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we read in detail, if you were here then or you're familiar with the book, you'll know, that it says that, yes, we all sin. But if we would just turn, if we'll just cry out, God, forgive me. He does. He's faithful and just to forgive us, he declares. But he says, but since we're forgiven, in light of the fact that we belong to the Lord, we're not to keep staying there. We're not to live in habitual, unrepentant sin. A Christian will not do that. They'll be convicted and they'll turn. And that's what John says. I've written this so that you won't stay in that yuck. Get out of the pig pen. Don't live in habitual sin. The fourth reason, we have to jump down to chapter 2, verse 26. We're in chapter 2, verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. We're not to be shocked by the fact that there's many things and people out there who compete for you. For your heart. They want you to follow them. Oh, we've got the answer. You'll find what you're looking for in this experience, this place. But in the end, they want to make merchandise of you. They want to control you. And all those things. And there are those who are out there who are trying to trip us up. But these things are written so you won't fall for it. So you won't be deceived is the idea. What's the idea? That we might have victory. victory in this world that tries to deceive us. And the fifth reason he wrote the letter, this one you have to go all the way to the last chapter. Go to chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. The fifth reason he wrote it. These things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He said, I wrote this so you can know something. You can know the answer to the question that everybody, the main thing we want to know is, what happens after this? Is there a heaven and how can I get there? These things are written that you might have assurance of your eternal destination. Think how awesome that is. Not, I hope I go to heaven. I'm wondering if. I don't know what's on in the beyond. No, I've written these things so it can be settled, God says through John. I hope you're blessed by that. That you can sit here this morning and know without a doubt, have the assurance of where you're headed, who you belong to. These are awesome, awesome reasons. So what we have is a letter of some really awesome truths. Having set that stage now, take your bulletin or your hand or your Bible ribbon and put it right there and close your Bible. I know you came to church to study your Bible. What are you doing having me close my Bible? We'll be right back. But I want you to close the Bible just a minute. You're going to turn right back to it for just a moment. Because I don't want you peeking at something. I'm doing this to make us think about something. Now think what I just said. Well, look what we just looked at. We just kind of scratched the surface, really, of this awesome letter of a series of awesome truths. God's love, that the receiving of what Jesus did on the cross ushers eternal life into our lives, and we become His children, and all of these things that this letter's been saying, truth after truth. Awesome stuff. Well, now we're coming down to the end of the letter. Much like an orchestra playing this wonderful, arrangement. And they've been building, and the horns are going here, and the violins are going there, and it's coming to a crescendo, the climax of the whole thing. It's going to be great. You wonder, well, what's it all going to lead to here? What's the last thing He's going to say to us? What might you think it'd be? Now, that's rhetorical. Now, don't speak out loud. But what do you think He's going to say? Whoa, this has been so good. There's been this after this. It's been so awesome. Wow, what could He possibly end with? Oh, I know it'll be about God's love or the forgiveness He offers or something. We could probably take a vote. Say, how many things would be His love? Oh, yeah, it's got to be about God. After all, He's the apostle of love. Or maybe this or the other. What do you think John will say now? Right before he steps off the pages of this letter here. Right before he wraps it up. What's on his heart? What's he going to say to drive it on home? Open your Bibles. John, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 21. The last verse of the last chapter of this 1 John letter. What does he say? Look at it. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What? Wait a minute. John, come on, John. Close out with something about love. Close out with something to make me feel warm and fuzzy. Come on, John. Where'd that come from? From God's heart. Right at ours. Aimed right at ours. See, you might read that and maybe it seems a little anticlimactic to you after love and forgiveness. Keep yourselves from idols. By the time we're through, it's my prayer that we will see what an awesome wrap-up this is. And it's one we really, really need to hear. But more than hear, we need to heed it. I called our time together this morning. Keep yourself from idols. Let's pray. Lord, with all of that said, with all that set before us, search our hearts, we pray, Lord. Lord, there's that spot that belongs to You and only You. But You see, Lord. You see the danger. So many things competing for that spot. Even now, Lord, You see if there might be something in that spot for some of us. And in Your love, Lord, You have a great, great concern. You see what a ripoff it is to us. So, Lord, search our hearts even now. Speak to us and help us go out of here not just feeling good, Lord, but prepared, on guard. keeping ourselves from idols, and letting you have that rightful place in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't turn there, but if I were to ask you, would you be able to tell me what the first of the Ten Commandments is? Now, some of you, you got to memorize. You could do that. Again, it's a rhetorical question. Don't answer out loud, but just think about it. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school, you've memorized the Ten Commandments, or you've got them on a plaque at home or something, so right away you go, I know what that is. But if you don't know, what do you think might be? What if we were writing the Ten Commandments? What if we were to come up with, okay, here's the rules, guys. Here's the commandments. Here's what I want for you. Here's the best for you. Here's what you need to follow. What do you think it'd be? See, if man did it, we'd come up with things like a lot of do's and don'ts, and we'd get right into the don't murder or something like that. Those come later. But what does God say? Think about it. What is the first thing that God puts out there as, hey, these are my commandments. This is what I have for you. You know what he says? Let me just read it for you. Exodus 20, starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And here it is. You shall have no other gods before me. Before all that other stuff, don't let anybody have the spot that belongs to me, is what he says. Think about that. His great concern, his great calling, the great... See, he says that because he's a jealous God and he wants us to know him. He made us to know him. But he also says it with the idea that he knows what a ripoff those other things are. That we will let, if we let them, those things will get in the way of his best. And so God says what? I'm your God. I'm the Lord your God. Don't have any other gods before me. Now look at verse 21 again. And watch how they fit together. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's so important we understand the danger of idols. Of having anything or anybody that would get in the place that belongs to God. So that's why he says, don't let any other gods, little g, be in that place. Only God deserves it. Only he's worthy of it. It's what we really need. Keep yourself from idols. Well, what is an idol? Let's be clear about that. Idols are not just little carved figures that we place on our mantle, on the fireplace or something. We look back at archaeologists, how they find wooden or stone idols that have been carved out, and we might tend to think of that. But that's not the biblical idea. What's being pointed out here when it says stay away from idols is this. Idols, in the biblical reference here, are anything or anybody who takes the place in our lives that belongs to God. It's that thing that we really live for. Not what we say we're about, but what we're really about. It's the driving passion of our lives. It's what really gets us up in the morning. It's what we find ourselves thinking about when we have some spare time. When our minds start wandering, start daydreaming. It's where our minds go to. All those things tell us what we're really about. Those are things that tell us who we really have in that top spot. It's what we look to feel okay. It's what we believe that in that thing, and that is the answer to my joy, my peace, my happiness. That's your God. And that's an idol, if it's anything but the true and living God, is the point. Now, although I kind of gave that flavor there, that this came out of the blue, it really didn't. John's reference here to idols is set in a definite and an awesome context, and we'll gain much from this if we look at that. The three previous verses drive home the point of the final conclusion here. So I want to look at these verses 18, 19, and 20 here for just a moment. Before that concluding exhortation of verse 21, John states three conclusions. They are summaries, really, of what he's already said, but he wants to drive them home. So verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So as I pointed out earlier, one reason for the letter was to drive home the fact that if you really know the Lord, you're not going to practice, habitually live in sin. But then notice the promise that goes along with this. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. How awesome that is. That promise that as I walk with the Lord and track with the Lord and all, the enemy of our souls, he can't touch is the word used here, but it's the word that means he can't grab hold of. He can't cling to me. There's a protection, if you will. As we sang earlier, he holds us in his hand and nobody's going to pluck me out. No power of hell, no scheme of man. And so there's a protection there that comes from tracking with the Lord. Verse 19. The second conclusion, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Here, of course, we have echoes of chapter 3, verse 1. Remember then that verse he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. He's speaking to believers, followers of Christ. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. He said, look at the kind of love God has. Look at that he would call us his children, that each one who received Jesus as Savior, we're now called his children. What an awesome thing. But then he says, and there's a difference now. He's taken you out of the kingdom of this world in terms of its systems and all its way of doing things, the kingdom of darkness, and put you in his kingdom of light, in his kingdom. And therefore, you're to no longer let the world have that influence anymore. So we know we're of God, but we also know the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, some would say, that's getting kind of strong. No, it's exactly like it is. This world's systems rejects God, does their own thing. And what it reminds us is that we are on enemy turf. We are pilgrims passing through. We are soldiers who need to have that armor that God has supplied to us on every day. He's already exhorted us not to be of this world, to not go with the culture and the trends of this world. And here it's just a reminder of that once again. And then the last of the three conclusions, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. There was a word repeated there about three times. Anybody catch it? True. That we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true. This is the true God and eternal life. The word true there, in my understanding, is a word that could also mean real. God is the reality. And how awesome that is in a world full of lies and unsurety and things, and we don't know, and how can we believe in all? There is one who is true and never will lie. There is a reality. He is the real thing. What an awesome truth that is. Now, notice that in each of those three verses, 18, 19, and 20, these three conclusions, he says what? We know, we know, we know. All three begin with that. We know, we know, we know. And each point that he declares we now know, they're awesome points, great encouragements and all. But now, the conclusion. Little children, keep yourself from idols. See, we know all of these things. We know, oh, thank God I'm forgiven. Thank God I can know truth and reality, and I know Jesus and all he's done. We know, we know, we know. But do we know this? Be on guard as to who is in the driver's seat of your life. Do we really understand the danger? Do we understand the privilege of the choices we can make about who is in the driver's seat of our lives? Are we on guard against those things that would try to replace the true with the false? And that's the tie-in. He just talked about true. We belong to him who's true. We can now know what's true. Therefore, don't be duped by the false. Don't give the false any place in your life when you can know the one who is true and holds truth to us. And yet, many a believer falls for this very trap. What are some of the idols people worship today? Well, I want to talk about that. First of all, I'm going to drag this table over here for a minute because we're going to actually talk about some idols. And I put the table here so we can kind of display some of these idols. So let me put that right about there. And I brought a box of idols. Here's my little box of idols. And no, don't blame Costco. That's not... I grabbed that from our copy room back here. It's just their box. But let's talk about, now this is a box. Well, these aren't exactly the idols. They represent the idols that some people can have. Now let me share a couple things first. If I don't hit yours today, if I don't pull yours out of here, don't go, phew. Let's think a little more dynamic than that. Let God speak to us what really has the top spot in our lives. That's the point in this. This is to help us think about it. And secondly, let me say this. There are, of course, things that are overtly bad in and of themselves that don't deserve that place in our lives. Drugs and alcohol and all, things that some people do indeed live for. Hopefully you know that. I'm not going to plop a bottle of vodka out here today. We're not going to do that. But you know that for some people, and certainly I hope you understand, those shouldn't be there, not worthy of it, etc. But let's talk about some other things. Now, these are just kind of random. The first one, I thought I'd give it a little, this represents... sports. In of itself, nothing wrong with it. But for some people, you know as well as I do, they worship sports. Now, the person who has any of these things often will deny, oh, no, no. But you watch what they live for, get excited about, spend their money on, talk about with everybody. It's sports. So think about it. Think of the time and the money poured into sports. If you do that, it'll leave no doubt that indeed this is an idol to many people today. The worshiping of sports stars, the incredible amounts of money they'll pay sports stars. Think about it. You know that for many people, this is an idol. See if he stays put. Yeah. Good. Matter of fact, I got something here. Kathy, my wife. Oh, by the way, Kathy's homesick again this week. She won't be greeting the door. She's been fighting a bug for a long time. I know many of you are. Pray for her. But she got this actually from David Jeremiah. She saw this, and I thought this was worth reading in this idea of sports. Now, see, I'm going to read. This is called 8 Excuses for No Longer Going to Sports Events. 8 reasons why to not go. Now, you see if this kind of sounds like some excuses people use for another thing. First excuse, every time I'm there, they ask me for money. 2, the people I sit by aren't very friendly. 3, the seats are too hard and uncomfortable. The coach never comes to call on me. The referees make decisions I don't agree with. Some games go into overtime and I'm late getting home. My parents took me to too many games while I was growing up. My kids need to make their own decisions about which sports to follow. 8 reasons why you shouldn't go, for no longer going to sports events. You don't hear people who are into sports ever use any of these for not going, but they sure trot them out about church. Oh, people aren't very friendly, and they always want my money, or the seats are uncomfortable, and the guy goes on. Funny what you can put up with when it's a sporting event. But when it's God, oh, God, I don't know. Something to challenge us, isn't it? So the idea of sports, what's another idol? We need to be sensitive to the time here somewhat. This is an idol that some people might relate to. I picked a small denomination, but that one. Money. You know that. Money people, many people live for money. It's what they think about. It's what motivates them and drives them. How can I get more? What can I do with it? What can I buy? What can it get for me? And you don't have to be wealthy to worship money. Indeed, a lot of times there's people who don't have very much of this, but they think if I just did have more. They think somehow the answer is in money. In money I'll find the happiness, peace, whatever I'm looking for. And you know that. It's what gets them out of bed. It drives them. So, some people, there's your idol, whoever might apply to. So there's money. What's another one in here? Oh, this, I kind of picked this kind of random here. I have a controller. You take the controller away from some guys and they're lost. They are bummed. That's a bad day. That's a bad day if you don't have the controller, right? Matter of fact, I can also grab the cell phone. Don't want to leave out any genders here. But I know that both side all of us, or at least potentially. What I'm saying is what? In this culture today, television and video games, the internet, Facebook, everything. Truth be, some people live for the internet. In fact, some of you might be texting right now. You're watching me, but you're going, hey, how's the game going? What's the score? But you careful. There are people who live and breathe this. Or the games and get in all that stuff. The electronic idea, the media. So you know that. That's not a newsflash there. What are some other possibilities? Well, now, some of these things I can't really find examples. I don't have time to trot out everything. But you know, some people make fame an idol. Think somehow if I could just be famous. Certainly that's the answer. If I went into a restaurant, everybody recognized me or something. Power. Many a person falls for the idol of power. The desire to control people, to use them for your purposes and all. Power. On and on it goes. And again, I can't trot everything out here. Some people, I grabbed this from our food closet back here, just to drive home the point. Some people live for food. What's the idea? We're to eat to live, not live to eat. But sometimes people get that mixed up, and food is their God. If we look at something as a God, it's also being defined as what I look to feel okay. What I look to help me with my problems. Then we start seeing how many things can be included in this. A God today that's very prevalent in our society, I'm looking around real quick. I don't see anybody that this is going to totally throw you. But we live in a society, you know this, where physical pleasure is a God to many, many people. And you know what I mean by that. We are a society soaked with that idea that it's in a physical relationship with somebody, having some experience in the physical area, that's it. Oh, that's heaven on earth. And people, you know that. This whole industry is driven by the perverted use of all that. And on it goes. That is a large idol in our culture today that many people fall prey to. An idol can be anything that gets in the way of God. You know, your mate can be an idol. Your children can be an idol. What are you saying? Oh, of course they have their place. And things like children and our mates and all, blessings from God, good stuff, no doubt about it. But be careful, because even they can take the place that belongs to God. I do a lot of marriage counseling. And time and again, I see couples where a mate looks to their mate to be what only God can be. Surely it's my marriage partner's job to make me feel whole and complete and at peace. And if I'm not, it's your fault. God didn't give you that mate to do all that. That's His place. And if you try to look for that in your mate, you're making your mate an idol. You're putting your mate in the place of God. God designed marriage to be a lot of great things, but never wanted it to replace Him. The same for our children. There are people who just make every decision based on their kids, but in the wrong things, wrong ways. Just living for the kids. That they've gotten in a place they're not supposed to be in. So all those things. And again, some of these we can put examples out here. Some we can't. Covetousness itself. Bible says covetousness is as idolatry. It's just materialism. It's a god. Things like fear of rejection is a god to some people. Seeking people's approval. You make your decisions based on, will they reject me? Will they accept me? Will they approve of me? And so what you wear, what you say, where you go, what you do, what you buy, it's all based on approval and the fear of man. Or approval has become your God. And so you can see it goes on and on. There's many aspects to it. But before I move on, I want to go to probably one of, if not the biggest idol there is. This represents, points to, what is one of, if not the biggest idols that there are out there. Would you like to know what it is? Let me show you what this idol is. You ready? You ready for this? Look real good. And I don't mean how you look. But what I'm talking about is self. One of the biggest competitors for God's place in our life is us. We fight Him for the steering wheel all the time. We think we know better. We tell Him how He should do things. Get upset when He doesn't follow our plans. Our prayers are all guided by that. And we are people so saturated in my interest and my will, and on it goes. But you got to know something. Self does not serve us well at all. It will rip us off. And so that's one of the biggest idols out there, is self. That's why the Bible says, lose yourself for Him and you find yourself. Paul talks about dying to self, having ourself be crucified with Him. That's the freedom. That's freedom. But too often, self is right there on the throne instead of God. Everything about me, me, me. And it is to our detriment. Well, think of all John has declared in this awesome letter. Again, if you've traveled with it or you've read it, if not, take time to do so. But think about it. In this letter, it's confirmed that for everyone who's received Christ, we are called God's children. That we now know Him. Not just know religion. We don't just know some kind of theoretical way of thinking or something. No, we know Him. He is alive and He personally indwells us. Every believer, He comes inside. We have the Holy Spirit in us now. We can know certain truths are set. We can know eternal life. All these things. So many glorious truths. And now He says what? Don't let these other things get in the spot that belongs to God. They're ripoffs. They're not what they claim to be. They will always, they're sinking sand. Whatever analogy you want to use here, they're not worthy of that place. Some things definitely not should be in our lives at all, like I said, just all that other junk. But even those things that are of Him, they're of Him. Family, friends, sports, nothing wrong with going home this afternoon and watching a football game and cheering for your team or something. But has it got into the top place? Is it dominating your life? What do you really think about, focus on? What really gets you out of bed in the morning? That's a hint about who your God is. That's the concern here. To stay on track, we have to check our hearts daily. So here's some questions you might consider. We need to ask ourselves all the time, is this relationship taking priority over my relationship with God? God, I spend time with You, but... Funny how we can rush to be with somebody, but not rush to be with God. That tells us who got in that spot. Well, I'd go to church, but I got that. I'd spend time with You, Lord. I'd read Your word, but then you just talk about what really is your God. Ask yourself, is my desire for that possession greater than my desire for God? Be honest for God, because He knows if your passion, your desire for that thing or that experience is greater than for God, then you're in danger of being ripped off, of missing out. Ask yourself, what do I really look to be okay? When the stress is on, having a bad day, whatever it is, what do I really look to? Who or what do I run to? Think about, be a part of, and that'll begin to tell you who has that place in your life. And God's love says, don't let it be anything other than Him or it will rip you off. John, God through John, warns us, be on guard. And we know, verse 20, that the Son of God has come, praise God, and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And so be it. You know what's true. You belong to Him as true. Don't be duped by what isn't. That's the call. That's the challenge. That's the exhortation here. Look at this stuff. The warning is, be careful. Don't let anything or anybody be an idol. Don't let it take that place that belongs to God. Little children. This is John. Just getting ready to put the pen down. Been declaring God's love and all these awesome things. Little children, be careful. Keep guard, garrison yourself from anything getting in that place that doesn't belong there. He loves us so very much. It's a, not just 1 John, but this whole Bible is a letter of love to us. And of course, our God knows only He's worthy of that spot in our lives, that top spot, that reason we live, and all those things that he wants to be and can be and should be. Only He's worthy of that. But the awesome thing is, when He is there, that's good stuff. So make sure He is and keep Him there. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up for this morning. As they come up, let me invite you. If you're in need of prayer today, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. They'd count it a privilege to pray with you. If you've never received Jesus as Savior, got to start there. Go let them know that. Maybe you know Him, but something's got in that top spot. You want to spend some time in prayer about it. Go do it. But for all of us, every day, be on guard. Think of it. John now wraps it up. And what's he say? Be careful. Only God deserves that spot. Let Him have it. And watch. Watch how blessed you'll be and how awesome it is. Let's all stand. We invite you to come out Wednesday night for our Thanksgiving Eve service. Come Thursday, I don't know about you, but I plan on eating a large amount of food and having all kinds of fun with family, and all has its place. Great. But first and foremost, give thanks. And if your time allows, join with us to do that. That'll be this Thanksgiving Eve. Let's pray. Lord, You are so, so good to us. Even this admonition this morning, this exhortation, this challenge of who's in the top spot, it's because You love us. The awesome thing is, Lord, that You want to be in that spot, that You can be in that spot, that indeed You are for each one who just lets You. So, Lord, thank You. Help us go out of here and be those who indeed are on guard and are tracking with You. And as we do, Lord, may You get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.